Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to look in your word, to serve you out of the expression of our hearts, and to know you in a very unique and special way. Father, I pray that as we continue on this journey where we've been walking through Philippians, looking at what it means to be part of a community of faith, that you would give us strength, that you would give us endurance, and that you would give us open hearts to hear what you have to hear, have us to hear, and to challenge us in very unique ways. God, I thank you and praise you for your faithfulness, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The text tonight is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. And if you want to pull open your Bible or grab your device or whatever you've got, I do encourage you. We put stuff up on the screen, but predominantly that's just because there's a lot of people who don't always come to church. But if you're a believer, have your Bible with you. That's really important. If you need to download a Bible onto your app or mobile device, there's a YouVersion Bible is what it's called, YOU version, and it is incredible. It's one of my favorites that I use. There's all kinds of Bible reading plans you can get involved with and connected to on there. That's just one that I use. There's several other ones. There's Blue Letter Bible. There's a whole bunch of different ones that are on there. The one that I tend to cling to and just have on my regular home screen is YouVersion. So check that out. But Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. And last week, I got a chance to listen to the recording from Brian. I like to listen to what was going on while I was gone. And he introduced his text as not the most sexy verses in the Bible. Well, these are a little more sexy, and it's exciting for me. Yay! I gave the visitor the bad ones and took the good ones for myself. So, no, I want to encourage you tonight as we read these scriptures, you're going to hear things that you've heard before. You're going to recognize there's places in here where you go, oh, yeah, I've heard that. Sometimes what we do is when we recognize that we've heard it before, we go back to the sermons we've heard before, or we go back to the things that we think we know about it. And what I would encourage you to do as we read this, would we ask the Holy Spirit to speak something fresh into our lives? Because I believe that God has got a challenge for you specifically, whether you're whatever stage of life you're in. There's something that the Lord wants to do in us as a community tonight through his word. So we're just going to read through this text, and then I'll double back to it, much like I do typically when I'm teaching. So the beginning is this. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it all, but I focus on the one thing, this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe that God will make it plain to you, but we must hold on to the progress that we've already made. So, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow your example. For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite, and they brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. And he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. And that's where we're going to end that tonight, this passage. Now, I'm going to tell you just up front that I'm going to talk about money. And money is not a popular topic in church. But did you know that in the Bible specifically, the word and conversations about money come up twice as much as any time that the words or the mention of heaven and hell are given in the text of Scripture. And as you look at the reference to money in Scripture, what we tend to find is there's a lot of connection that's made between the money and the heart. Because where your treasure is, there... What is it? What does it say? Where my treasure is, there will my heart be. I don't know about you, but in my experience, I'm not just, you know... I'm not a guy who really likes to deal with money if I don't have to. I'm not a guy who, you know, calculates all the things. I'm not very good at a lot of that stuff. And in terms of like our bills and things, Cindy and I kind of have this agreement. Like she does the details of the stuff and we kind of meet in the middle and we kind of have our own arrangement of how it goes. And every one of us kind of does probably in our own life, in our own scenario. I'm going to tell you, and when I get ready to talk about this, there's a reason that a lot of pastors don't talk about money. I'd be curious to what you think those might be, but we don't have to declare them from the mountaintops at the moment. But one thing I'll tell you, that there's a lot of us who are in ministry who stand in front of congregations who are not very wise with our own finances. And so it's easier to stand in a pulpit and to stand in an elevated stage and to look down and say, this is what you should do. And it tends to run on things of morality or things that are easy, hot button things that we can tell you really how you should be. But in the places in our own lives that are fairly broken, many of us who lead churches decide to kind of shy away from those. So I'll come clean. I'm 40 years old, white guy, in case you didn't notice. I have three daughters who are very expensive and a wife who saves me money every day because genetically she's predisposed to it being Dutch. And so, with that in mind, 100% by the way, never buys anything full price. It's great. So with that being a part of the equation for our life, I also will be really honest. I have not come from a family that has a lot of means. And in our home, there were certain things that my parents taught us. One of the key things that my parents taught me in our house was that we give 10% to the Lord, and then we live on whatever we have after that. We don't get a bad name by owing too many people too much money. And where we have a need and where people are in need, we give when that need comes about. While my parents didn't teach me about mortgages and they didn't teach me a whole lot about car loans or anything like that, I do remember specific moments that my parents, who are pastors, did things with us as a family where we gave sacrificially. Even knowing that we didn't have it, we chose to give. And not to set ourselves on an elevated place or a pedestal, because in so many ways there's a lot of brokenness still in that. There were a few things that stuck out to me as a kid that shaped the way that not only I thought about money, but the way that I actually lead and raise my family today. I remember being at home and my parents drove a blue Monte Carlo. Was the car. Some of you remember that they had like velveteen seats. Fantastic, right? And I remember sleeping in the wheel wells when we'd go on long trips. Those of you who used to do that before we were safety conscious, right? And there were certain things about that car that I remembered. And I remember my dad came home from work one day, and he was a pastor. We were in Texas. And he said, I need to have a conversation around the table tonight because I really feel like God's telling me something. The conversation basically was this. There was a missionary who'd come home from the mission field. She needed to get work, and driving in Texas was, it's a lot of driving to get different places that you wanted to go, and she needed to go around and ask money for money and help and support, and she was struggling and didn't have means to do a lot of that. My dad said, as I sat in the office today, I felt like God told me that we need to give our car to Cheryl. I remember specifically, I was probably in fourth grade at this point, He said, I think we need to give our car to Cheryl. And immediately I'm looking around, I'm like, okay, I'm only in fourth grade, but I'm recognizing there will be a deficit here. Right? I'm not all that bright, and I'm not good at math all that great, but I can tell you there's going to be a problem because I still have to go to school, and I don't know how this is going to happen. And we prayed together at the table, and the next week we invited we invited her over. We sat her down for dinner, and then my dad said, our family would like to make a presentation. We'd like to give you a gift. And she, of course, for her, she's thinking, you know, like in Africa or wherever she was at, they give you like a little piece of jewelry or something, right? She's like, oh, that's so nice. And I'm sure it was just like okay with her. He said, I'd like you to come out front. And he said, Cheryl, we've cleaned the car and the boys cleaned the windows and we got everything set and we polished up the wheels. And we'd like you to take this car. And we don't know what we're going to do, but we know that God's called you. Now, on so many levels, I'm like, that is the dumbest thing. Like, I'm making it sound spiritual, but some of you are like, okay, this is not wise money management, right? But there was a point of faith. The cool part of it, my dad's dream car is a Mercedes, right? Dream car. And the pastor that we were working for heard what my dad did. And he said, hey, I have this Mercedes that's been sitting in my garage. I want you to drive it for the next year or so until you can get your feet under you, and why don't you just take this? So my dad was like, went from having nothing to Ballerville in just a moment. And there's some cool stuff that happened in regard to that. And again and again and again, there was this setting, this idea of, here's what we do. First things first. We put the Lord and his call to us first, and then we live wherever and however and whatever we can do. Tonight, if you hear nothing else from me, my call would be to us as a church. When we talk about money, I don't have it all together. I owe some credit cards. I've got a car payment. I've got a house payment. So I'm not Dave Ramsey up here. I'm bald like him, but not as cool, right? But what I will tell you is there is something about the principle of a church that says our first will go to the Lord. I remember reading for one of the very first times when Joshua stood in front of the children of Israel and he said, you can do whatever you want to do. You can go wherever you want to go and you can serve the gods you want to serve and you're going to act the way you're going to act and you're going to do what you're going to do. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And repeatedly, we have to do that in our own lives. Because there's something about this world that increasingly encourages us to be more about us than we are about him. And so again, the thing that I want you to hear tonight is it's got to be him first. And from the text of our scripture, I love where Paul starts out and he says, I don't mean to tell you that I've already achieved everything and reached perfection. That was my disclosure. I haven't achieved everything and reached perfection. Some of you are like, yes, we know you. That's obvious. But others, we would look at it and I don't want to stand in this place and say, this is what I do. Follow me and do what I do, because I'm not by any means an expert. But what I will tell you is what the word says. And he goes on to say, I'm pressing to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. I read a quote from a guy, a music artist that I like. His name's Lecrae. Writes good rap music. He had a quote and it said this, success isn't what you've done compared to others. Success is what you've done compared to what you were made to do. That's pretty rad, right? So I've been watching the Olympics. There's a lot of people not winning gold medals. I don't know if you noticed that, because in America, we win gold. That's what we do, right? And there's that's kind of the thing. It's like, you're going to get the gold. You're going to do the thing. But I'm thinking in my head, you know, I'm watching them gymnastics, right? And not only the fact that Simone Biles is only a half inch taller than my youngest daughter, which is totally freaky to me, right? But the other picture of this is I'm watching this, and out of all the thousands and tens of thousands of little girls who are out there doing gymnastics, there's five representing us. Down to two who can represent in the all-around stuff. Obviously, I've been watching a lot of Olympics. But I started thinking, how much do we look and we say, well, I'm not on that stage. I'm not at that level. So I'm not that kind of, I haven't reached success. How many people swam against Michael Phelps over the last numbers of years, even when he was doing crazy stuff and lost to him? Was there success even in what they were doing, even if they didn't beat him? Was there a success? Was there a hope? I'm watching, and there's a girl who swam in the Olympics who literally grabbed hold of a boat, 17 people in a boat, and she swam them to shore. Competing in the Olympics isn't jack compared to that. Did she win the race? Nope. Was she recognized as big and bold and brash? And no. Did they make really cool little vignette about her? Yes. But what is success? What are we called to do? What are we called to be? Are we called to have wealth? Are we called to have comfort? Are we called to make a difference? So many people who live in wealth and live with plenty to give who make not nearly the effect of those who have so very, very little. So when we talk about money, when we talk about finance, I love how Paul continues on where he says, I've not achieved it, but I'm focusing on this one thing, forgetting the past and look forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize that God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. There's a lot of us that, for instance, Cindy and I, we got ourselves into some debt right off the bat on some things, and it's taken a long time for us to try and get our way out of there. There's some days where I look and I'm like, I don't know what we're going to do. There's other days where I think, oh, we got this. And just like all of us, we run this roller coaster where it's in our own personal lives. It's our own thing that we're dealing with. And there's days where I look back and I think, how did I let myself get here? Talk to people so often when it's about finances and those kind of things and say, Jeff, if you just understood, I'm so much better than I was, but I made some big mistakes. Paul says this, like, let's put some of this aside. Like, okay, you're going to have some lingering things, but what from this day forward will you be about? What will you be doing? What are you going to be called toward? And who are you going to be called to? I love that he recognizes that there's points where, you know, in churches we get in arguments like, is the tithe supposed to be off the gross or the net? Or, you know, do I do it after taxes or pre-taxes or however? I don't care. It's the place of your heart. That's what it comes down to. And Paul puts it really cool in here. He says, some of you don't agree. God will figure it out for you. God will show you. There will be some places where you may not agree with all this, but he'll make it plain to you. I just want us to keep moving ahead. I just want you to remain in hope. Don't be encumbered by because you just can't or you're not good enough or you're not strong enough. And then he goes on and he really calls out a lot of what we deal with in our nation, in our country, and in our way of life and a lot of things. He calls for people to no longer live for their own passions and their own desires. In some contexts and writings, they would say, people who live for their own stomachs. It's a tough place to be. When so much of the world revolves around me and my comfort, where is my hope and where is my influence? Tonight, I want to just kind of push on this. We live in a world, you can click to the next place so they can see it on the screen, where people conduct themselves in ways that make them enemies of the cross. The cross is a symbol that says it's not about me. It completely is not about me. And yet so many of us so readily find ourselves living for our own stomachs. And our own appetites and our own desires. And there's different ways to teach about what the Bible has to say about money. And there's the prosperity doctrine side of things, which says, you know, that there's this, if you're blessed, if you've got plenty, you've been blessed, and that's what we need to celebrate. And so you got to pursue that, go after that. You know, you name that thing and you pray over it, and God's going to have a new Yukon in your parking lot or whatever. You know, it's those kind of things. And there's a big picture that says, if you're successful, that means God's favor is on you. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people that God has poured out his favor on who have no wealth attached to their name. And there are tons of people that I know of who have mad stacks of wealth and very little favor. So then there's this other side. This other side, and this theology of poverty, which says it's kind of like the monastics would do, the monks, they would say things like, there's a danger with money, so run away from it. Don't have any of it. Cindy and I sometimes joke, you know, that money messes up families, so we've just alleviated the problem. We don't have anything, so that's great, right? There's a big picture here, though, that says you can react one way or the other. You can worship it and say prosperity must mean that I'm doing what God wants, or the other side that says if God gives me something, I got to get it out of my hands as quickly as possible because it could corrupt me. And it comes from the mindset of a people who would notice that they said things that they weren't proud of, and so they'd remain quiet for a year, the monks, right? Or they would notice there was, they recognized lust in their heart, and so men would volunteer to be castrated. They would volunteer to become eunuchs, and they would say, well, I just don't want to deal with that. I don't want to deal with that tension. I don't want to deal with that. I think there's a healthy place, not there and not over there, but a place, and all the guys are like, absolutely, I agree. I totally agree with you. Wherever you're taking this, I'm following. But there's a healthy place in there where we don't honor it above its level of value, and we don't run and hide either. But we say, God, take my heart. Take my heart. Maybe it's the condition of my heart that you're more concerned with. See, when it comes to finances, when it comes to money, money is a neutral thing. There's no good or bad, right? Well, what if people use it for drugs? I'm telling you, money in and of itself, just like a whole bunch of other things, are not good or bad. It's a neutral deal. It's what you do with it and where your heart is at. But what I will say is there's a couple things that money is. One, it's a test. It's a test of your work ethic. It's a test of your self-control. It's a test of your love for people, and a test of your love for God. Are you willing to work? Sad part is, like, I'm in an industry with a lot of people, and pastoring is an industry, just so you know, who just don't like to work. Like, it's a sad place to be, but I've met guys who are like, well, you know, I didn't want to work outside, and I didn't want to, I'm not really good at math, and I can talk to people for a little bit, and I like the Bible, so I thought I'd be a pastor. It's a nice, easy life. Yeah, see, that's the way I react. Stupid, stupid, what are you doing? And Cindy's like, it's not easy. Come to my house for a week. But it's hard because in every industry we find people who want to be given stuff without doing any work to receive it. Money is a test of our work ethic on a lot of bases. It's a test of your self-control. How many of us have made impulse buys that we're not proud of? Anybody? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if you've ever been to Costco, you're freaking guilty. Right? Seriously, I'm watching people impulse buy like $1,200 go-karts, right? They're like, oh my goodness, this would change my life, right? How many people have bought a barbecue at Costco on an impulse buy? Look at the pellets. They're amazing, right? I just thinking about it, I usually get stuck in the food section. Do you know how many bags of bagels you can get for very cheap? And the carb side of me just screams for it. I just like to smell them. They all, yeah, anyway, so it's a test of your self-control. I was just talking with a friend the other day, and something came up on Amazon. Boom, alert, you could buy this now. And he was like, I have points. I could do this, right? And then, of course, his conscience, his wife, said, now, is this a need or a want? And we all have these places, and some of us stumble and fall flat on our face like a, you know, America's Funniest Home Videos video, but others of us are really good at those kind of things. And I'm not giving whatever camp you're in, hallelujah. We are getting this fixed, by the way, but I'm just going to keep going. It's a test of our love for people as well. One of the things I learned about my family and I learned about leading people was that I needed to love people more than I loved the things that people could provide me. Because I don't want to get caught in a place where I'm going to compromise my integrity or my character because of what I could have. Let's ask this. It's a test of our love for God. One of the things I've been working with a bunch of guys to prepare this. One of the things we talked about was just the concept of encouraging people to, at the very first, when you gain finance, to take that first 10% and give it to the Lord. Because there's a bigger principle here. Is there a direct call in the New Testament to give 10%? No. Okay, I'm going to let the air out of that one. Okay, anybody wants to argue with me? I'm not telling you there is. But here's what it looks like in the New Testament. Everything that you have belongs to each other. In the New Testament, it says they took everything they had and they sold it all and they lived in common with everyone. Some of you, I don't want your stuff, so we're not going to go there. But additionally, some of you, it's a tough place. Our boundaries and our barriers, and this is my stuff and this is my space and I have a fence around my yard and I've got my things. One of the places that we can begin is to look and say, okay, I understand that this is a principle out of the Word of God. It said, bring 10%. Bring a tithe to the storehouse. And it's not so much that we're counting the dollar bills as they come in, but it's an idea of saying, everything I have is God's. So I'm willing to part with this right off so that I can see what He can do with this. And I can see what He can do with me. Money is a test, but money is also a testimony to our world. When I see ridiculously money-hungry Christians, it makes me so sad. Because it's the worst testimony we could have. Aren't we supposed to be like incredibly, irrationally generous people? Aren't we supposed to be the ones who, if they ask us to walk a mile, we walk two, and they ask us for our shirt, we give them our coat also? If they want to punch us in the face, we give them the other one? That's what we're supposed to be. And yet, in our culture, we've kind of made it so, well, I got to make it happen for my family. We justify. It's a testimony. How you and I live with our finances is a testimony. And some of the things, you guys have no idea on the overall how much this church actually gives out into the community, blessing people and helping people along. We haven't published it all. We don't make big hoorah stuff every time we do it. But every time somebody gives here, there is all kinds of things that are happening in this community as a result of money going out from this place and blessing people. We're going to put it out there. We're going to get all that stuff and let you see it and talk about it and all those kind of things as we move ahead. In October, we're going to get together and we're going to celebrate what God's done. But I want to encourage you with this. Let that be your testimony. Let our finances be our testimony that our lives are not anchored in our own humanity and what we need, but we give almost irrationally to serve those around us. And finally, it's a tool. It's what you do with it. If you're a good steward with the tools that God has given you, it makes all the difference. So let's go just on this principle. Everything you have, everything you experience, every joy, every pleasure, every opportunity, every good name that's spoken of you, and every financial benefit you've ever received, it's all God's. It's all for His glory and our good. So if all of that is his, then I have to imagine at some point he's going to walk up and go, so what did you do with all my stuff? The conversation, if I have taken all that in and decided, well, I need this and I need that, when he walks up and says, well, what did you do with my things? Did you take care of it? Did you take care of people, the ones that I really care about? Let's use it as a tool. And I say all these things because we will do more extensive, like how to do all these kind of deals, but there's a lot of us who go to church and who like Jesus and who do all that stuff, but there is something, and I have to know this because it's so many of us in our culture that there are places we just hold back. Like, that sounds good. I like the idea, but I'm not going to go there. Do we need your money? No. Do we want your heart? Absolutely. You're not going to hear me? All right, everybody. We've never taken an offering at Pie Flying Church yet, but tonight we're going to pass the hat and everybody get, you know, empty out your pockets and here's what. No. What I will say, though, is this is a conversation between you and God. Finances are a test. They're a testimony and they're a tool. And right here at the end of that section of Scripture, I love what Paul has to say. He says, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. And he will take our mortal, weak, mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power which with he will bring everything under his control. I want to encourage you, whatever you are, whatever place you're at, and whatever God is calling you to do, this is between you and him, not you and me. God will give you the strength to do whatever he's calling you to do. So listen and obey. He'll take your weak, mortal body and he will raise it up for his good name to be made great. I love God. And I love his word. And I've fallen more in love every day with his people as he breaks my heart. And so in that vein, I would say, let us as a church be irrationally generous and follow his commands and his principles that he has established. And let's see what a community of believers can do when we truly become irrationally generous. So I didn't want to leave you with just that. We actually gave you some practical stuff because a lot of people go, okay, Jeff, what's the practical side to this? And I'll give it to you in this way. If you go onto our website, pipeline.church, that's the website. Type it in, it comes right up. If you go to pipeline.church, there's a giving tab. And under that, we put some tools on there. One is it's kind of a frequently asked questions about giving. What is tithing? What does it look like? What do we believe about giving? And there's some answers for you, and that's a great place to begin. Additionally, I don't want to challenge you to give 10% of your income when every dollar is probably already spoken for. So here's one thing we did. We had one of our guys who's great at doing this kind of stuff put together a personalized budgeting program. And so you can go onto our website, and at the bottom it says budget, and it gives you a basic example of what it is, and you can download a PDF file, which you just print out and fill in the numbers, or you plug in an Excel file, which some of you really like that kind of stuff, and you can put in the numbers, and it does all the adding for you. Yay! But what you can do is sit down as a family or an individual and say, okay, where does my money go, and what am I doing with it? Where is my heart? So we've given you some practical tools. I didn't want to just give up here and say, here's what we should do, and here's what the Bible says about this, and be generous, have a great day. I want you to give you some real practical tools, and here's what I want to end on. If you haven't trusted the Lord with your giving, with your finances, I want to challenge you for 3 months. Try it. See what the Lord will do. 3 months. If it doesn't work out, you move on, we'll figure out another way. But I guarantee you, God will be faithful to do some amazing things in your life if you trust him first. leave you with this, the first verse my mom ever made me quote, besides John 3:16. It was this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this night and the opportunity we have to be here. I thank you for leading us through your scripture and helping us see what it looks like to live in community, and that it's not just about showing up and saying we know one another, but it's about taking our time and investing in one another. It's about taking the blessings and the giftings and the ways that you uniquely shaped and built us and allowing us to find our place with one another. I love, Lord, that it's also so much about you taking the things that are nearest and dearest to our hearts, and many times our finances, and using them for your glory and your good pleasure, and teaching us how to live with an open hand where so much of our world lives fists clenched, holding on to every little thing. Father, let us be people who live with open hands and open hearts to proclaim your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.